All right, Deuteronomy 34 and Joshua chapter 1. And what we're going to talk about tonight, I just feel like I want to preach on this for just a minute. I heard a preacher one time preach a message. This preacher that preached this message was the associate pastor at this church that he was pastoring over towards Valdez. And his pastor came down with illness, and it was all due to the fact that the pastor was a Vietnam veteran and had been in Vietnam, and the Agent Orange caught up to him after the years of his exposure over there, and it finally caught up to him like it has so many of other veterans. But anyway, when this pastor he's getting close to passing, it was about time. And he called the man that was his associate pastor in. This man was going to be the one who took the church. And one of the things he told him is, he said, whenever I die, he said, the first Sunday that you stand in the pulpit after I die, this is what I want you to preach. Moses is dead. Joshua's here. Let's move on. Now, for some people, they would look at that as being incredibly insensitive, especially considering the fact that the man that's passing away was the one who started the church. The church was not a pre-existing church. The man went to that area, and he started that church from nothing. And he went to that area where there were no Bible-believing churches, and what he did is he started going around to the places where people gathered. He was going to what back then they called them honky-tonks and places like that, and he was going to these places, and he was sitting in the parking lot, and he was waiting for these people to come out of their bars and their everything else, and he'd wait for them to come out, and he'd start witnessing to them, and he started winning them to the Lord. And then he started having people that was calling him up, challenging him, you know, I'll kill you, preacher, I'll do this, I'll do this. And he'd come, and he'd, you know, him being that Vietnam veteran, you know, he wasn't backing down. He was a Marine, that's what he was. And he never would back down from any kind of a challenge like that. And it didn't matter how big a man was or what kind of weapons that man might be bringing to the fight, that preacher didn't back down. And whenever he got done talking to them boys, they'd wind up getting saved. That's the group he started that church with. Bunch of old rough redneck Cherokee, half Cherokee boys that was just, you know, just absolutely crazy half the time. And then he took them boys and all them passions that they had for them things of the flesh, he turned them and put them and helped them turn them things toward Jesus Christ. And then those guys became just absolute fanatics for Jesus Christ and absolutely fell in love with the Lord. But that mentality that they had never left them. I remember some stories that this man told. He told that there was some boys that they had a whole group of boys there, and they were younger guys. Most of them was married, but they had a couple that wasn't. One of them's name was Chris, and he was an unmarried man, and he was in his mid-30s or something, early to mid-30s, something like that. And these boys were all crazy, and they kept trying. That preacher, he'd go to a meeting, and he'd preach, and he'd say, "Now, you single ladies," he said, "we got a good young man here, believes the book, loves God, street preacher, just handing out tracts," he said, "just a good man that you need to meet, you know," and all this. Well, nothing ever came through for the poor fellow. Well, one night, preacher's house, where they built their church, was right next to where the preacher's house was. One night, preacher was at the house sitting there, and all of a sudden he heard a bunch of carrying on going on in the parking lot of the church, and he just gets up, steps out on the porch, and looks, and here's a bunch of his boys down there in the parking lot squealing tires and rolling around the parking lot, hollering just, "Well, glory to God, hallelujah!" Preacher slips his shoes on, he walks down through the yard, goes out in a parking lot, and he puts his hands on his hips and says, "What are you boys doing?" Well, this one pickup truck that one of these boys is driving, and in the passenger seat is that boy, that single young man named Chris. And what that bunch of boys had done had went down to the local Catholic church and stole the Mary statue out of the front yard and put a wig on it and some makeup and put it in the passenger seat. And here Chris was with his arm around that thing. He said, "Hey, preacher, I got me one." Preacher said, "You bunch of idiots." He said, "What are you doing this stuff for?" He said, "Well, preacher, what do you want us to do with this?" And he said, "I don't know, but get it away from the church, you fool." Well, it got on later in the night, and the preacher's wife, she said, "Jim, you're going to have to go get us some milk, or we ain't going to have none for breakfast." And he just, "Honey, it's nearly 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night." He said, She said, "Well, you're going to have to go get it if you want breakfast." "Oh, okay." He puts his shoes on, gets in the truck. He backs out, heading down the drive. He gets down the main highway, and as he goes near, he gets nearly to the store, and he has to go under several overpasses. And when he goes under the last one, right before he gets to the store, here's Mary on a hangman's noose hanging from the hanging from the overpass, and she's wearing a big old sign around her neck that says, "Prepare to meet thy God." So you just got to understand when this man, and I mean, there are stories now, I'm going to tell you. There was one of these men wound up, preacher got a phone call one night, and he said, it was the sheriff. And he told the sheriff, he said, "Sheriff, what can I do for you?" And he said, "I got a few of your boys down here." And he goes, "Really, what did they do?" He said, "They beat the far out of about 5 homosexuals." And so what had happened was these boys went out on the streets and was street preaching. And a bunch of homosexuals come by there and started yelling at them. And them boys wasn't backing down at all. And so them queers spit on them. And when they did, them bunch of roughnecks jumped on them, whooped a far out of them, wound up in jail. And, I mean, just different things like that, you know, just different things and situations like that. But I tell you, when that old preacher died, the one thing he told his associate pastor, he said, "Here's what you preach. Moses is dead. Joshua's here. Let's move on." And that's what he told him to preach. And that associate pastor preached that message and then wound up pastoring, being the pastor of that church for like 15, 16, 17 years before he resigned and he moved on. So I'm going to tell you, I read that, I knew that story. I'd heard that story years ago. And as I was searching through the continuation of this life that we've been, or this wandering through the wilderness, I kind of was praying about it, and I felt like the Lord said, "Okay, we've had Moses, and we've had Moses with the children, and they've gone through the wilderness. Now it's time to get them into the promised land." But the thing is when it come to taking Israel and putting them into the promised land, there had to be first a change in leadership. Because what Moses possessed and what God had equipped him to do was not going to be what Israel needed as they made this transition from being in a wandering wilderness to the land of promise that they were told that they were going to conquer. All right, so let's start here in Deuteronomy 34, and we're going to read verse 1, start in verse 1, and we're going to read the chapter. It's just 12 verses, and we might get into chapter 1 of Joshua just a little bit, but I don't know. We'll just see how the Lord leads. But it says, Deuteronomy 34, 1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now again, like I said, just keep this in mind. It's Moses is dead now, but Joshua is here. Now the thing about Joshua is you've got to understand that although Joshua is the contemporary to Moses, he is Moses' replacement. He is a man of like passion, yet he is a man of different quality. Now, I ain't saying one man's better than the other man. Each man in his own right was the man that God needed him to be for the time God needed him. All right? And it's the same situation that you and I may be facing at different times in life or at different times in our country. Amen? We're sitting right now on the precipice of we don't know who may get what and who may go where. We don't know that. And I'm not going to sit here and fret and worry, and I'll tell you why. Because of a passage like this right here. God knew who we needed for a certain time that we needed them. And God knows that if He's sending us in a direction that's different than the one we were on, He knows who we need that's going to lead us in that direction, regardless of what it is. What's the key focus here? The key focus is not Moses is dead. The key focus is not Joshua is here. The key focus is, let's move on. Let's move forward. Because I'm going to tell you something. Trying to hit the pause button on your remote is not going to pause life. It may pause your television. It may pause whatever movie that you're enjoying. And some, for kids, a pause button may stop a video game from continuing. It may do that. But the pause button in life does not exist. The sun rises, the sun sets, the stars fall, the stars are hung, and God is renewing His mercies every single day. And He will take care of you. He will take care of us. He's going to take care of every need we have according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The part that we have to make sure that we put our focus on is not worrying about who the leader is. It's just making sure we're following God's leadership, following His direction, and moving forward. That's what our job is to do. Now, this is a transition of leadership. It's a shifting of power, sort of a changing of the guard, if you want to call it that. But the thing that I want you to see is the differences in the two men that are leading. Though both men were men of like passion, both of them were men of different qualities. Now, I want you to see that Moses was a man of meekness. Moses was a man who the Bible called over, and I think it's in the book of Numbers. I can't remember exactly, but he says he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. That was Moses. Now, if you look at Joshua, you look at him, you almost see completely the opposite. Now, I'm not saying that Joshua was full of pride where Moses was full of meekness. But what I'm saying is Moses was the man who was not... Well, for instance, whenever Moses was being withstood by the people of Israel, or he was being withstood by his own siblings, one of the things that you realize is, and one of the things that you notice is that Moses does not fight for authority that he had been given. Why? Why is that? Because he knew the one who gave him that authority. He knew the one who put him in the position of leadership. It was the Lord. In fact, even whenever he was beginning to appoint people in the position of Levitical priests, one of the fallings out that came was that Moses' brother Aaron was going to be the one whose family was the lineage of the Levitical priests that were going to carry on the ministration of the office of the priesthood in the temple. And the Lord said, you know what, Moses said, if this is going to be such a big deal and y'all have got such a problem with this, let's let the Lord decide. You guys get, every one of y'all, representatives of your families, get a rod and you carve your name in it, and we're going to lay them up in the house of the Lord, and we're going to leave them there till tomorrow, and whenever we come back, the one that's budded, let that be the one whom God's chosen. They walked in the next day, and not only had Aaron's rod budded and brought forth leaves, but it had also brought forth fruit, almonds. That tells you that when God's person is in authority that they're supposed to be in, that's when God's people are going to be able to bear fruit, regardless of if they believe the person that's in there is the right choice or not. Amen? Okay. So Moses, he's a man of meekness. But not only that, he's a man of the law. He's a law man. Why is that? Well, he's the one that brought it down. He was the one that got it up there in Mount Sinai. He had the meeting with the Lord, 40 days, 40 nights, fasting and no food, no water. And there he is for 40 days and 40 nights, and he brings the law to the people. And what does the law do? The law teaches people how they can know what's right and what's wrong and what they should and should not be doing. That's what Moses was there to do. That's what he was there for. But this is not the kind of man Joshua was. Now Joshua went up into the mountain with Moses also, but while Moses was inside, wherever he was, in a cave or up on the summit, wherever it was that Moses was meeting with the Lord, Joshua was on the pathway down part way of the mountain. But because whenever Moses was up there having the meeting with God, the one thing that you don't read about is Moses hearing the commotion down in the camp when they began to worship the idol that Aaron had made. And you hear that Moses was told by the Lord. He said, get you back down. He said, the people have started worshiping idols. And as he was coming back down the mountain, Joshua said, Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. That tells you that that Joshua was a little bit further down the mountain than Moses was. Yet, again, he was a man of like passions. He was going to go with Moses. All right? Now you just see you compare them, and there's so much to compare to them. But again, their personalities and how that God equipped them to do service for Him. Both of them did exactly what God wanted them to do, but both of them led Israel in different directions. I mean, but the thing is they were both given so much of the same commands, right? I mean, whenever Moses met the Lord there on the backside of the desert, and there's the bush, and the bush is burning, and Moses steps up before it, and the Lord speaks to him out of the bush, what's the first thing he tells him to do? Okay. Now here comes what Joshua, and Joshua has been leading Israel. Now Moses is dead, and here comes Joshua. You can read about it over there in the beginning of the book of Joshua. And Joshua shows up, and here's the angel of the Lord, and he jerks his sword, and he said, are you for us or for our enemies? He said, as a captain of the Lord's host, he said, am I come? And Joshua hit his face, and whenever he did, what did the angel tell him? Take your shoes off. He said, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Same command for two different quality of men. What does that mean? That means it don't matter what your qualities are, it don't matter what way God may choose to use you, He's still going to go about it the same way with you. He's gonna call you. It may not be in the exact same manner. It may not be in the exact same location. Moses was spoken to out of a burning bush. Joshua was met by the angel of the Lord. It was two different things. But the word of the Lord was still there, and it was still sure, and it was still firm. And both men believed God when they spoke to him. All right, but see, again, you've got this difference between Moses, who was a man of great meekness and a man of humility and a man of the law. But Joshua was the man who was the warrior. Joshua was a man of action. And with Israel fixing to make this transition that they were fixing to make from wandering into the wilderness to going into the land of promise, they were going to need a man that wasn't a meek man. They were going to need a man who was a man of action. Why? Because in the wilderness, you don't read about too many conflicts, do you? In fact, one of the main conflicts that you read in Exodus 17 didn't even have Moses leading in the fight. It was Joshua who was leading in the fight while Moses was up on the mountain with his hands up in the air. It shows you that the Lord has a fight for each one of us to go into, and He has a battle for each one of us to face, but the battle that you face is not going to be the same as the battle I face. Joshua's battle was that of not losing hope even when he saw Moses' arms go down because he was tired, knowing that that man's arms going down meant that Israel was losing. But he had to keep in mind, the battle is the Lord's. So I think that not only would Joshua have looked up on top of the hill and seen Moses up there with his arms raised up, but he would have not just been, Lord, thank you that he's still up there sitting on that rock with his arms lifted up. But he says, Lord, not only that, thank you for Aaron and for her who are standing there holding his arms up to make sure this battle stays won. You read another place where the Bible says Joshua even prayed and he said, Lord, if you don't mind, we've still got a lot of fighting to do and that sun's going down and I sure don't want to have to do this in the dark. You think that thing could stand still for just a little while till we get this battle took care of? And the Bible says the Lord made that sun stand still until he finished. There's a difference between these two men, but the differences between the men is not what I want you to see. The thing I want you to see is the need of the people. God brought the leader based upon what the need of the people was. What did those people need? Did they need somebody else to keep them going laps around the wilderness? No, it was time to go into the promised land. 40 years had went by. And the first generation that the Lord told them was going to die before they could go into the promised land was dead. And the only people that were still around from that previous generation was Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And that was it. Because Moses was told, you're not going into the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, being two of the 12 that said, we can take this, the Lord let them go in. And they were the only ones that were going to be left of that first generation that the Lord said the rest of them were going to die out in that 40-year wandering. Now, a couple of things I want you to see here is this. Moses represented the law, and the book of Deuteronomy is called it was called the Book of the Law of God. It was called that over in Joshua chapter 24, I think it is. Joshua 24, maybe verse 26. Let me get over here and look real quick and make sure I'm telling you right. Joshua 24. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there upon an oak, or under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. That's right. And Deuteronomy was called the book of the law of God. Now, let me point something out to you. This is where we're going to get our practical application here. The law is not going to get you into the promised land. Right? You can't keep it. You can't live it. You can't be good enough. The law ain't going to get you into the promised land. But let me give you something that I hope will bless you. If you know if you study the language of Hebrew, do you know how you say Jesus in Hebrew? You pronounce it Yeshua. What does that sound like? Sounds like Joshua. Because Joshua and Jesus in Hebrew are pronounced and spelt exactly the same. So when the Lord needed a man to take these people into the promised land, it wasn't going to be a man of the law because the law won't get you in. Keeping the law ain't going to get you into the promised land. What will? Yeshua. Jesus Christ will. Amen. Jesus Christ is the one that you believe on that'll get you into the promised land. Now that's a practical application. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Right here, what we're talking about more than anything is we're talking about the fact that, well, the Bible says in Romans, it's Romans 3:20, the Bible says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. And then you've got Jesus Christ who comes along and he's going to be the one that leads you into the promised land. And even the word itself, even Jesus, even the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's what Joshua means. It means Jehovah saves. So, I mean, when these people were ready to be led into this land that God had promised them, it wasn't going to be done by a man of the law. It wasn't going to be done with that. Why? Because the Lord abolished the law when he went to Calvary. And here Moses is. Now listen, this is just how that King James Bible of yours is. I'm going to tell you, that's a supernatural book. It's a living book. Amen? Let me show you why. What happens to Moses before they can go into the promised land? Before Israel can take their place under the leadership of Joshua and go into the promised land, what has to happen first? Moses has to go where and do what? He has to go up on top of a mountain, and he has to die. Now, ain't that something? That before a nation of people can have access into what God wanted them to have, it was going to be because somebody went up on a mountain and died. And if you want in heaven's gate, it's going to be because a man went up on top of a mountain and he died. Amen. And that same man, Joshua, Jehovah saves, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is the one who's going to let you get in. Amen. All right, that's where we're going with this thing. All right, now it's going to get, now he's going to get you into that promised land. But I want you to notice some things now. I want you to notice that there was a real need for difference in leadership. Now, you see it. You see it happen all the time. And in the experience that I have, which is very limited, and I'm not going to take too much more time. In fact, I don't like much being done with this. Y'all going to get out nice and early tonight. But I just want you to know this. Wherever God has the leadership that's needed, he's going to put the person in position that needs to be there. Amen. All right? Now, I ain't saying that that don't mean people don't have a say-so. In fact, if you want to take that to court, go and as we're going to get into it here in just a little bit, what happens? Israel goes into the land. They begin to possess the land. Joshua leads them to conquer all that God promised them, divides the inheritance amongst them, and then at the end of the book of Joshua, you find out he's 110 years old, and Joshua dies. All right? Then what happens? Judges. Nobody's in position of authority. The Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so then what happens? Well, then they start getting in trouble. Now they're idol worshiping. Now they're serving other gods. Now they're commingling and habitating with the people of the land that God told them to kick out and run them out and destroy them. All right? When it comes down to it, here's Samuel steps into position. And the first thing that they start telling old Samuel, make us a king. We want a king like the other nations. And the Lord said, the Lord told Samuel, he said, don't worry about not making them a king. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He said, they're not doing this against you or saying this against you, they're saying it against me. So the reason that you have and I have need of God's leadership and to have the person that we need, because see, listen, now whether or not Israel, now Israel got this request granted to them contrary to the will, the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God would have been that they follow the leadership of the Lord by thus it being given to this man Samuel, the prophet. But yet they wanted a king. So God gave them one. You want something bad enough, God will give it to you. God will give you exactly what you're asking for. And it may turn out the way that you didn't want it to. All right, so what we look at here is the difference in leadership that comes needed at different times is going to be based upon what God thinks is best for us and not what we think is best for us. God knows what you need and God knows what I need tonight. And he's going to give us the leadership that it's going to take to get us to where he wants us to be if we'll follow in the place that he's leading. I'll tell you something. The Lord, on numerous occasions, well, and we may get into that eventually, we may not, I don't know. But did the Lord not call for a heathen pagan king to come in and bring Israel into captivity for 70 years? And that king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know what the Lord called Nebuchadnezzar? And this was an unsaved pagan king who was one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in your Old Testament. Do you know what the Lord called him? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Call him his servant. Now, why would he do that? Because Israel had gotten to a place where the Lord knew the only way that he was going to get their attention was to let this certain thing happen. So he used his servant, Nebuchadnezzar, to bring Israel under a new leadership that they needed. Why did they need that new leadership? Because then you read at the end of the book of Daniel and you read about Daniel's penitential prayer, and when you get over there you begin to read about how Daniel began to cry out before the Lord when he found out what was fixing to happen. Let's see here. Ugh. Let me see. I want to find it so I can read it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the word of the Lord, I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel understood by the studying of the word of Jeremiah the fact that there was going to be a captivity, and he then said, it's going to be 70 years of captivity, and then he goes to counting the calendar dates back, and he goes, my goodness, we have been in here for 60 some odd years. We just got a few years left. But then what's going to happen? You see, God knew the leadership that they were going to need for that time that he had appointed for them to have that opportunity to get right. And then Daniel goes to praying. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping a covenant mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. And he begins to confess. And he begins to cry out for forgiveness. And guess what happens? Daniel winds up, as a part of the bunch that gets turned loose. And captivity's over. And then when captivity's over, they wound up under a different leadership. See, the Lord doesn't have to make sure that the leadership that you're under is going to be leadership that's in the best interest of your spiritual nature. Right? I mean, was Saul interested in the spiritual nature of the people of Israel? Not after a while. He might have been at the beginning. But after a while of him being in position of authority, getting settled into where he wasn't worried about their spiritual condition anymore. Why? Because then he wanted to go and make a sacrifice that wasn't his to make. Started doing things that wasn't his to do. Then he was leading people into battle without having any consultation with the Lord, because the Lord wasn't answering him no more by Urim and Thummim. So what'd he do? He went and he consulted the witch at Endor, and was willing to take his people into battle based on what a woman from Endor was able to conjure up by witchcraft. That's the kind of leader that God gave Israel, because that's the kind of leader that they thought they wanted. And I'll tell you tonight, beloved, I don't know what the Lord's got in store for our country. I don't know what the Lord's got in store for us as a people. I don't know what's coming for us as in the world. I do know what the Bible says. I know the Bible says that there's going to come a day when the Lord's going to come back and he's going to get his people out of this world, and he's going to get us and take us home. And then guess what? The leadership that we've been under physically, we're no longer going to be under physically. Now, spiritually, we're under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically, we're under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the Bible does tell us, as long as we're in this world and we live in this nation, we're subject to the powers of this nation, as long as it doesn't go contrary to this book. And we don't know what direction the Lord may put us or send us. We don't have a clue. But what am I supposed to do, preacher? Worry about it? What good is that going to do? Best thing you can do is just say, Lord, you know what we need. You put it in place just exactly how we need it to get us to where we need to be with you. Because the Lord used a lot of different examples of leadership in this book to get his people to a place where he could deal with them again. And that may very well be the direction that we're heading. Because this country and this world's heart has gotten so hard and gotten so calloused and so cold, which is what the Bible says, the love of many shall wax cold. And there ain't a whole lot of love lost for people, for each other. And the Lord says, I got to get these people back to a place where I can soften them hearts again and I can speak to them. I will say this. I know that there's some statistics that's been coming out here lately that shows that there has been a surge of young people that have gotten interested in the things of God, and they're beginning to seek God. They're beginning to call out. What the problem is the leadership that they're placing themselves under. because the leadership they're placing themselves under is that of Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and these Joseph Prince and all these people like that. They're not putting themselves in behind the... They're not placing themselves under the tutoring and the preaching of a fire-breathing, hell and damnation, God-fearing preacher who believes that book from cover to cover. They're interested in the one that's going to help them find their way to health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's not the God that you and I serve. The God that you and I serve is not about making us healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's about us doing everything we can to serve Him, glorify Him, to love Him more every day, and to get more homesick for heaven as each day passes. Every morning we wake up, we realize it's a beautiful day because God gave it to us. The mercy of God renewed. He handed us 24 more hours to do something for Him. He didn't hand it to us for me to sit there at my house or go to my job and sit there and shudder and shake and worry about the leadership that I'm going to be under. Amen? We did the part that we were supposed to do, and now it's all in the hands of the Lord to do what He sees fit. That's His business. It's not my business. It's not your business. It's His business. And we let Him deal with it. Because the leadership that we've had, it may have done well in the time that the Lord saw that it was needed. But now He may be looking at it as, okay, we need a change in leadership here. Say, well, yeah, but surely to the Lord it can't be. But hey, man, I ain't going to sit here and try to tell you it can or can't be this, because the Bible says that nobody knows the mind of the Lord. Who can know the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Amen. But God knows what kind of leader we need, and He takes care of it. I'm not just talking about in the country that we live in. That's not just what I'm talking about. That's just the hot topic right now. That's what everybody's talking about. That's all you see on the news. Every time you flip on the news, it's either something to do with COVID or something to do with the election. And if it ain't one of those two things, it's about somebody that's been killed or something horrible that's happened. That's all it's about. That's it. You don't read nothing. You don't read nothing about, you know, some group of Christians who sent relief or went and took relief to some poverty-stricken area where there's been horrible, you know, weather that's took place. You don't read about that stuff. You don't hear about that stuff. Why? Because that stuff doesn't bring people back every day and glue their eyeballs to that TV set to where they sit there and worry and fret. Oh my gosh, what's happened today? Oh my goodness, what's happening today? Oh my goodness, what's happening today? I can promise you the same thing is happening every day. It's just a different person. And the Lord says, you know what? We've had enough of this. He said, I think we need some new leadership. He said, maybe with some new leadership, my people will finally start turning their eyes back on me. And I tell you, the only hope that I can offer and the only thing I can pray is even so come, Lord Jesus. That's all I can pray, because that's the only thing that's going to take care of this like that, and it'll be over. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for the time to be here. We know and understand, Lord, that we're subject to those that are in a power and authority over us. But, Father, we know that ultimately we answer to Thee. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us not to have such a mind of rebellion and such a heart of rebelliousness. But, Father, may we do everything in our power to be subject unto what You've ordained. Lord, Your word, Your authority, this is what we ultimately answer to. And I'm praying that if, Lord, new leadership is what's needed, Father, would You help us? Would You give us exactly what we need? Lord, it may not be necessarily what we want, but, Lord, we can't determine what it is we want because, Lord, we're just a bunch of children. And the thing about children is they don't even fully understand what it is they actually need. But, Lord, I know that You do. You are a good Father, and You are a wonderful, wonderful Father. And, Lord, You know exactly what Your children need. Father, we pray that by Your Spirit and grace, would You give us what we need. And Lord, just help us to let whatever it is bring us closer to You. Because Lord, that's ultimately what we want to do. Thank You again for this service, for these folks. I pray You'd bless us now and go with us through the remainder of our week and bless our prayer meeting. And let all things that are done honor and glorify Your great name. For it is in Your name and for Your sake that we do pray. Amen. Amen.